Gracious Father, we ask that you would use your word to bear fruit in our lives. And we confess again our dependence on you to do this by way of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we all said, amen. Hey, good morning again, everyone. The title of the message today is, Lord, Increase Our Faith. And I would invite us to make this our prayer and our request this morning, the same as the apostles in our gospel reading. Again, increase our faith. So we have a prayer of faith this morning, and we have a symbol from our gospel reading. This is Van Gogh's The Mulberry Tree. And so I commend both of them to you as we begin. In 1921, Swedish missionaries David and Sve Flood, along with their two-year-old son, ventured deep into the heart of Africa, the Belgian Congo, determined to share the gospel. Partnering with another Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons, they moved away from the main mission station and settled in a remote village called Endolera. The local chief, fearing the wrath of his gods, refused to let them enter. And so they built mud huts on the outskirts of the village. They prayed and prayed for a spiritual breakthrough. But unfortunately, there was none. Their only connection to the people was a young boy who was allowed to sell them eggs and chickens twice a week. Though discouraged, Svea Flood, a tiny woman of only 4 feet, 8 inches tall, decided that this was the only African she could talk to, and since it was, she would try to lead the boy to Jesus. And in fact, she succeeded. But there were no other encouragements. No other conversions followed. And malaria frequently struck the group. Then of all things, she found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. Eventually, the other couple, the Ericssons, decided they had enough, and they went back to the central mission station. Svea, weak from her pregnancy and the ongoing bouts of malaria, she gave birth to a daughter who they named Aina. 7 days later, she died at just 27 years old. David, her husband, dug a crude grave and buried his wife. Shocked, shaken, and shattered, David Flood gave his newly born baby girl to the Ericssons and returned to Sweden, angry, bitter, disillusioned, and alone. A short time after this, he would say that God has ruined his life. He declared this, rejecting his faith. Within 8 months, the Ericssons contracted a mysterious disease, and they too died within months of one another. American missionaries adopted their little girl, renaming her Aggie. And I pause. What do we do when God seems absent? When pain and suffering around us reaches maybe overwhelming proportions? When it builds to a place that feels stifling, it feels suffocating and insurmountable. Where our capacities to cope feel outstripped and we feel undone. God can feel silent and hidden in the face of suffering at times. And we might find ourselves asking, is he indifferent to violence and injustice? This certainly was David Flood's conclusion. God doesn't care. He seems absent in my suffering. And to take it a step further, does he even exist? The background and setting of our Habakkuk reading is this: human suffering and seeming helplessness before the world's evils and its evil power. Habakkuk was living in a time of moral and political erosion in Judah. This is the southern kingdom, where the threat of Babylonian invasion was looming on the horizon. He says, in essence, and if you'd like, you can turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. So he says, in essence, that society was being torn apart by, here are the words he uses, violence, injustice, iniquity, strife and conflict, or in the ESV, contention. This is verses 1 through 4. Do you all know that in September, we, that is the U.S., had 33 mass shootings, according to the GVA, that is Gun Violence Archive? Mass shooting is defined as 4 or more people shot, injured, or killed, excluding the shooter, in a single incident in the same general location. The grand total as of last month, September, was 341 mass shooting events for 2025. At the end of the month, on September 27th in Southport, North Carolina, a shooter in a boat opened fire on the American Fish Company bar. 3 people were killed and 6 wounded. September 28th, the very next day, in Grand Blanc Township, Michigan, a gunman drove into LDS meeting house during service and opened fire and set the building on fire. At least 4 were killed and 8 injured before the shooter was killed in a police confrontation. Yesterday, near Houston, Texas, in a suburb of Houston, 2 children, ages 13 and 4, were shot and killed. 2 others, age 8 and 9, were critically injured. Honestly, it's hard to keep up. The constant barrage of violence happening in our country and beyond, it's exhausting and perhaps impossible to metabolize as the worries of the world wear us thin. This morning, we read about Habakkuk and his crying out. At the top, or the heading of our passage, his complaint. And maybe we're invited to join our voices with his voice here and what he says. And you ask, what does Habakkuk say? What does he cry out? Let me read it to you, starting in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, they are before us. Strife and contention arise. And so it seems that the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. You might ask, what is our consolation this morning? How are we to contend and cope with evil and evils and injustice? Whose hand do we hold on to in times when the bottom feels like it's dropping out and we are slipping? How's Habakkuk a model for us in vexing and violent times? I don't think it should be overlooked, the first perhaps point in our text. I've already mentioned it. He cries. He cries out and he gives voice to his concerns and again his complaints, and he questions God in the context of his relationship with him. We too, do we cry and question? Why? Because pain is real. Evil is real. Suffering and death are real. And it's not all good. And we certainly shouldn't say that it is. We should also not run too quickly in an attempt to give easy answers to complex issues. In hearing and experiencing injustice, do we lament first? Do we see lament as actually worship? Not as opposed to worship. As one commentator writes, quote, God is a friend of the honest doubter who dares to talk to God rather than about him, close quote. And do we realize that questioning God may be a means of increasing faith or increasing one's faith? We pray, Lord, increase our faith. We lament because it presents the opportunity to call out to God for his mercy. And it invites us to be honest, for us to be able to say things are going badly and we're not okay. Nor should we be again in times of strife. Lament acknowledges the need for God's justice and mercy that does not arise out of one's own strength and ability. Lament challenges the church to acknowledge real suffering and plead with God for his intervention. Church, lament is our biblical language of faith in suffering. Without the abandonment of God, we don't come to church to only celebrate, and we certainly don't come to church to close our eyes and ignore the realities of our world or our own pain. We come to engage them. Do you believe that? God, in verses 5 through 11, he answers Habakkuk in his lament and questions, which includes, if you read verses 1 through 4, I won't read them again for you, but his questions include, one, how long? Do you even hear God? And he asks, do you save? Verse 2. What's God's answer, or at least his initial answer? He says, I'm working. I'm working. You may not see it, You may doubt it. Things may indeed look bad and bleak, but I am working. God's answer to Habakkuk is both, quote, comforting and confounding. But here God calls Habakkuk and us to faith. Do you believe that I'm working and I'm at work? I am sovereign, working in history toward ultimate good, that is, to bring justice. Yes, bad news. Evil will flourish for a time. And the next number of verses describe the evil and pride, violence of the Chaldeans. But they will not last. But know that I am even working in the godless toward action. And the bad news is, Habakkuk, I'm using them as a means of justice in the face of the injustice among your own people. The second point in God's response for us to note, God rules over all of the nations. Here, the Chaldeans, verse 6. But there is nothing outside of his control. We call this God's sovereignty, which refers to God's supreme rule, power, and authority over all creation, such that nothing in history or human life lies outside his will. And even in our lament, we believe he's good. And so we appeal to his goodness. We appeal to him to act. Because we believe he is working and he is sovereign. But we look around us and see no end to violence and injustice. And so there's space to be discouraged. I think the words of our psalm this morning are a healing balm for our concerns, and I want to read you verses 1 through 7. Listen to these comforting words. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Again, because they don't last, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord. And what? And do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Not only this, but delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Again, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Psalmist says it again, fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath, exclamation point. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. And I'll stop there. What are we told? Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself. Commit your way. Be still. Refrain from anger. And wait. But we read twice in Psalm 37. The invitation to us is trust in the Lord. We see Habakkuk 1 air out his grievances to God. And second, we see him engage his faith. The call of the book of Habakkuk is, I propose to you, a call to trust. It is a call to faith. It calls us to accept by faith that which we cannot confirm in fact. Walk by faith. Live by faith. Here we see the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul will articulate in the New Testament. Today, in our longing for justice, in our lament, and in all of our lives, as weak as it might feel, exercise, flex the muscle of faith. Our reading in Habakkuk ends with, the righteous shall live by his what? Faith. As I just alluded to, Romans 1:17, Paul quotes this very verse. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, that is the gospel, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness is by faith from start to finish. Or the Christian life is a walk of faith from start to finish. And so we pray, Lord, increase our faith. David and Svea's little girl, Ina, now named Aggie by her adopted parents, was raised in South Dakota. She later attended a Bible college in Minneapolis and married a man named Dewey Hurst. And they actually entered into Christian ministry. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it. And of course, she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There was a primitive setting in the picture. And there was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words of her mother, Svea Flood. She jumped in her car and went straight to the college faculty member she knew who could translate the article. What does this say? She demanded. The instructor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Indolera long ago. The birth of a white baby and the death of a young mother. The one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how after the whites had all left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that gradually he won all of his students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ. Even the chief had become a Christian. And that day there were 600 Christian believers in the one village. She got to go to Sweden for her 25th wedding anniversary. And Aggie found her father. An old man now, David Flood had remarried, fathered 4 more children, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. Still bitter, he had only one rule in his family: never mention the name of God. Because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. The others hesitated. "You can talk to him," they replied, "even though he's very ill now. But you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." But she was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment with liquor bottles everywhere and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. "Papa," she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. "Ina," he said, "I never meant to give you away." "It's all right, Papa," she replied, taking him gently in her arms. "God took care of me." The man instantly stiffened and tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. And he turned his face back to the wall. But when she shared the story of the African village transformed by Svea's work, David wept, repented, and returned to God before passing away within a few weeks. Later, at a conference in London, Aggie met the boy turned pastor, now a national church leader, and what had become Zaire. He confirmed he was the boy her mother had led to Jesus and invited her to visit. When she and her husband traveled to Africa, they were greeted with celebration. She saw her mother's grave and heard John 12:24. "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Her mother's single act of faith had led to a spiritual harvest across generations. Lord, increase our faith.